If you'd like to follow along in the scripture readings, the page numbers are listed there for the pew Bibles. Otherwise, you can just listen along. Before I read, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have given us your truth. We ask that it would be clear to us this morning, that you would become more clear to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Leviticus 19, 11 through 18. This is God's word. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I'm turning back to, or turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And now verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. The New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 9 verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
Continuing from the Gospel according to Matthew, the first chapter. verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And continuing from the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, beginning at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from the third chapter, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word, and add to it our understanding, and with our understanding, the recognition, the memory of the power of God's love. Amen. I invite you, if you believe this, to stand, and let's encourage one another with our faith by calling one another to it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, unless you are ages 3 through kindergarten, in which case now would be an excellent time for you to continue in children's church. Brett, would you pray for me, please?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take this time now to ask that you would work through the preaching of your word, that you would work through your servant David, Father, he has strengths and abilities. He also has weaknesses and struggles. We pray that they would all combine to deliver your word to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
So, some part of trees died for this sermon. You can see. And when I came in yesterday and was working, and Charlene was in getting ready for the concert last night, at one point she said, "So, your sermon's ready?" And I said, "Well, there's an outline prepared. We'll see." And unfortunately for those trees, they died to no account because I'm not using this. I wasn't comfortable with it yesterday. It kept me up at night. So we're winging it, kids. We're going to see what God does. We're talking about love today. Part of the reason this sermon was giving me fits is because of the verse in John that we read, John 3:16. I'll bet you that many of you could say it with me from memory. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Probably second only to, and I mean, there are no studies, I don't know, I'm just guessing that second only perhaps to 1 Corinthians 13, because it's heard so many weddings. This is one of the most familiar verses of Scripture there is. Even the people who don't know Scripture, people who don't go to church, if they've heard anything, they've probably heard this one. And that's dangerous. We have the saying, familiarity breeds contempt, for a reason. It is easy, especially in this day and age, to treat that verse and the topic of love with a kind of frivolousness. "Yes, I know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," and we sing-song our way through this verse without really stopping to reflect on it. And we have this sense in our culture that if we do talk about God at all, if there is any effort to discuss his presence in our lives, it will frequently be to this effect, that God loves you and he wouldn't want anything bad to happen to you. He doesn't want you to be in pain. You ever heard that? Try walking into the room of someone who's just been diagnosed with cancer and tell them. Try walking into a household that's gotten blown up by some kind of betrayal, divorce, adultery, abuse, and say that. You won't catch me dead trying to walk into a pastoral situation saying that. It's nonsense. It's superficial. It's a designed attempt to avoid pain at all costs. I don't know about you. I don't think that works. We live in a world of pain. We live in a world of hurt, given and received. Anybody want to argue with me on that? And so for us to hear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," for us to hear that and treat it with a cavalier, flippant superficiality really does not do justice to what God is telling us. Listen, if love cannot enter that cancer patient's room, if love cannot enter that family that's in meltdown, if love cannot enter this world that is so fraught with injustice, it's not love. Love that is worthy of the label goes straight to where the pain is and stands. It sticks. Love, I wrote, is intentional and is directed toward those who have given offense. Let's think about that for a second. Love, by its very nature, is what happens when life is broken and someone is committed not to letting the break win. I don't know about you, but I'm not up to that task. The love I bring to a moment can melt pretty quickly. If I begin to reflect on the inconvenience I'm facing, if I begin to reflect on whether or not I can control an outcome, I can't fix cancer, can you? When I begin to face life in those terms, both as a participant and as an observer, my love isn't as intentional as it needs to be. I will retreat from those who have given offense. And that's not love, is it? God so loved the world that he gave... Let's stop there a second, shall we? How does the Gospel of John begin? Go back and look at chapter 1. If we'd read the whole thing, we would have seen in there that the world rejected the Word. Didn't recognize him. He came to his own, and they didn't recognize him. That's the world God so loved. That he gave his only begotten Son to that world, to us. Oh, wow. That is not a greeting card slogan. That is love that is hard as nails and as tender as a flower all at once. How does he do that? How does he do that? Why does he do that? If my brother offends me 7 times, do I have to forgive him 7 times? 70 times 7, Jesus says. Are you crazy? I'm lucky to do it once. How about you? I'm not holding myself up as any paragon of virtue here. If you can do it better than I can, teach me. I need that. This is the kind of love that enters into otherwise despairing situations. Last week, the theme was hope. And hope and love are intimately linked. Would you agree? The day after we looked at hope, the Wall Street Journal came out with an article titled, "As Suicides Rise, More Attention Turns to the People Left Behind." And it profiled different households where they've lost a loved one to suicide. Near the beginning of the article, this startling information is given. The suicide rate, I'm reading, in the U.S. rose 24% from 2007 to 2017, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Among people ages 10 to 24 years old, it jumped 56%. Do you think that the theme of one generation telling another generation the mighty acts of God is a timely theme? Our kids are falling into despair at alarming rates. Saying to them, "Oh, God loves you and doesn't want you to experience any pain," is useless or next to it. About half of all American adults have been exposed to at least one suicide in their lifetime, with 35% suffering, quote, moderate to severe emotional distress from the loss. The last family to be profiled is the Powells. I'll read. Becky Powell was a stay-at-home mother of three when her husband Mark, a money manager in Austin, Texas, died after shooting himself in 2013. Ms. Powell soon discovered that her husband had borrowed millions of dollars from banks of prominent Texans, many of whom were the couple's friends, promising them high returns, she says. Quote, "We were dealing with so many things, financial loss, loss of husband, father, and the suicide, and the way it happened," end quote, says Ms. Powell, who is releasing a book about her experience titled Awful Beautiful Life. Just days after her husband's death, Ms. Powell made a few resolutions to bring a sense of routine and normalcy to her life. She would shower every day and put on her makeup, even though, quote, "most days I cried it off," she said. Listen to this. Ms. Powell also turned to her large circle of family and friends for support and found comfort in her Christian faith. And I laughed. And the Christian music she loves, or the country music she loves. The title of her book is the title of a song by Daryl Worley. Does that mean anything to anybody? I'm not a country guy, so I don't know. But turned to her large circle of family and friends for support and found comfort in her Christian faith. That's love right there. Yes? That's love that enters pain. She had people she could turn to and did. And they turned to her and embraced her. What do you do with your pain? Where do you take it? Do you hide? Why? Does hiding work? We love our masks in this country. We are passionately addicted to appearing like we've got it together. Anybody want to own up to that being false? A few of us. Guys, love that can't navigate the heat, the furnace of our dilemmas isn't love. I don't know what it is, but it's not love. Love. Love enters brokenness. Love is intentional. Love goes where it might even be invited to leave. Maybe you've experienced this. If you're a parent, you probably have. If you're a child of any age, well, let's hope you have. Where a parent has, in good faith, tried to show love by saying this word, no. To which the child has responded, you don't love me, you hate me, or words to that effect. Does that have any ring of familiarity in any other households? It should have ring of familiarity because undoubtedly every single one of us has said that to a parent at some point. Until the child turns, 27, and comes back and says, I want to thank you for loving me. What happens? Life, for one thing. But something happens where the love that we could not see now becomes real. This is the love God shows us. A love that often we don't want. Because at some level, he is saying to us, look, I love you, and what you're doing is not good for you. You're doing harm to yourself. Stop it. You don't love me, cries the inner five-year-old. You don't love me, you hate me. If you love me, you'd give me what I want. No, actually, because I love you, I refuse to give you what you want. Because if I do, you'll die. Those are the stakes. This isn't a toy withheld. This is life or death that is presented to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What are the alternatives being offered there? It's a zero-sum, it's not a zero-sum game. It is an all-or-nothing game. Where have you been touched by this amazing God and his amazing love? Where has he stopped you in your tracks and taken your hand, your face in his hands and said to you, will you listen to me, please? My love is the only thing that's going to save your life. You need to listen to me. You need to listen to me. Where have you tasted that? Where has he come into your life with that strong love that can enter your pain and your brokenness and your sin and your rebellion and said to you, child, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, I sent my son for you. Come home. Because at that point, at that moment of engagement, or the memory of that moment of engagement, you have something to say to our children. The ones who are in despair, if all we're doing is preaching at them, what are we doing? You shouldn't. I know I shouldn't. So what? Did you? Oh, don't you love it when kids call us out? And they have a right to. Children, with respect. But we're all in this boat, and your parents are only one generation ahead of you on the learning curve. At my age now, I thought my father knew everything. My parents didn't tell me they were faking it every step of the way. They weren't. But, you know, they're on a learning curve still, too. So how do we convey this love to them? How do we receive it, and how do we convey it? How do we do it in a day and age when the world around us looks at the church and says, I'm not buying what you're selling anymore? And the problem is, the church has been selling. The church in the United States is guilty of a lot of things. Another Catholic bishop has resigned in Buffalo. It's not, I'm not picking on Rome. This is a pandemic across the visible church. It's just one more in a laundry list. This time covering up sex abuse in Buffalo. The people around us smell a rat. The hypocrisy in the church is rife, and we need to own it. We need to own it. And we need to ask God to intervene. We need to cry out for the kind of love that enters that kind of brokenness and says, I can make this right. But we need to listen to Him and stop pretending. We need to ask Him to free us from our addiction to looking good. Because that ain't working. Never has, never will. Especially now. So how do we tell? I mean, the premise of the series is Psalm 145. Proclaim one generation to another the mighty acts of God. Tell the children of man about the mighty acts of God. We are ready to proclaim, we are ready to tell, and they're saying to us, don't tell me anything. I don't want to hear it. Maybe we tell first by listening. Maybe we humble ourselves and say, you know, I get it. If God had not intervened in my life, in spite of my sin, in spite of my rebellion, if He had not intervened in my life, I'd be right where you are. So tell me about it. You tell me what you're feeling. You tell me what you're thinking. What do you think about God? Let me listen. What do you think the problem is that we're facing? Maybe it's a problem between us. Mom and daughter, father, son, parents, husband, wife. There's conflict all around. Maybe we need to listen better. Who do you think Jesus is? What do you think about Him? I want to know. This isn't a hook. This isn't another gimmick trying to sell you something to hook you to come into the church so that we can run our programs. I really want to know. What do you think? What's important to you? And maybe in the course of time, as we demonstrate the same love that we've received, the ones we are loving might ask us, so what do you think? What do you think about how God deals with injustice? Why do babies die? Why is there cancer? What do you think? And maybe in that moment, if we really are relying on God's love, we'll admit, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But I trust the one who sent his son to know what he's doing, to give me hope, because he's showing me love. What do you think? Is that possible? Can we become those people who maybe give the church a good name? A name worth having. A name worthy of the one who gave us his name. Who makes us his. You think about that. Let's sing.